Well, good afternoon, everyone. Wow, everybody said that together. That's amazing. That usually doesn't happen. Well, nice to be with you all today. Pittsburgh has a very special place in our hearts. As you may know, my wife attended her first service here in Pittsburgh in the Church of God back in the old Soldiers and Sailors Hall when she was 13 years old. So she's been faithfully attending now for 12 years. At least that's the way it looks to me ever since. But wonderful to see so many faithful faces through the years continuing to live God's way of life and do so well. I was telling the fellows that on the drive over, this is just so quintessential Western PA. There's not a straight road in the world. Everything's on a hill, and the bridges are all rusty. Isn't that Pittsburgh? They all work. I'm not complaining. They all work, but they're all rusty. It's just the way it is. Some of you had heard that recently. Well, first I should mention, Pittsburgh people are tough people. They are strong people. I heard recently that when the weatherman says there's a 50% chance of snow, Pittsburghers only get out one boot. Is that true? I think that's true. Since Mr. Roop had a few other stories, I thought I'd ask, what do you call a snowman that plays piano and sings Rocket Man? Melton John, of course. They don't get any better. Nonetheless, it's great to be here with all of you. It's a joy for us to visit once again. We very much appreciate the Smiths and their role here, their example, their service in the church, serving not only, of course, as pastor and wife here, but serving in the personal correspondence area, traveling back and forth to Africa to serve in the English programs there, the youth programs that we sponsor. We very much appreciate him being a part of the LIFT program as well. Someone said, are you here to take him away? And I said, no, we certainly are not here to do that. And he hasn't asked to leave yet, so that's a good sign too. not that he would, but we certainly appreciate him very, very much. And of course, thanks to all three for the beautiful special music that we just enjoyed. And I would be remiss if I didn't also thank publicly Emily for her awesome job with the music that she's done. She's provided songs for our camp program the last several years. And then we've used them also for the Feast Children's Choir as well. So some wonderful talent there that we appreciate that all that the Smiths do. So we're on a swing through the area. So we really couldn't not visit with the Smiths while we were here. It's hard to imagine that the Smiths have been in our employ now for over 7 years and doing an awesome job. We very much appreciate them. But from here, we'll spend the night with the Smiths, so I probably should publicly thank one of the girls or several of them who are probably giving up their bedroom tonight so that we can sleep over, which will be very nice. And enjoy breakfast in the morning, I'm sure. Then from here, we'll head over to Ohio. We have a get-together with six of the pastors there and their wives. Mr. Epps is coming over from New York as well, so we'll get a chance to visit with all of them. And then from there, we'll drive back up north and visit with the Millers, which would be very nice to see Marty and Ashley. They've been in our employ for about a year now, so we're excited to see how their progress is coming along. And then from there, we'll head up to Akron, Canton, and visit with Chad and Jen Messerly. We were going to be seeing the Hensons. We're hoping we can at least get a cup of coffee and a bagel with them. Mrs. Henson, after breaking her arm here, has not been very mobile. Bouncing in the car really seems to still hurt. So we hope to bring over a coffee and a bagel to visit with the Hensons a little bit. And then we'll head down to Branson for their family weekend, their President's Day weekend there. And we have five pastors and their wives that we'll visit with while we're there, as well as giving a sermon next week and a seminar on Sunday. So it'll be a busy couple days, but we're sure excited to be here. And we appreciate you holding off the bad weather till we leave. That's been very nice. Would be remiss if I didn't give you at least a little bit of an update about how things are going at headquarters. Very, very busy as always, which is someone, Pam's brother actually, she was over visiting Jonathan and Joanne a while back, and Pam said, well, Dave's got the next in accord. And he said, okay, what's he going to talk about? How busy we are, what the weather is like, and how FI is doing, right? And I said, well, is it that predictable? So we're teasing about that. Okay, don't start out telling about how hot it is in Texas, because nobody cares. All right, let's just get on with the news. But that's always a challenge. How do you start and get these things rolling? So nonetheless, we are very busy. That's what it ought to be. Otherwise, if we're all sitting around on our hands, then we're not busy enough. But one of the things I'm really working on, when I was asked to come to Texas, my job really is, at this point, to assist the church, to help the church making the generational change that is upon us. It's not coming upon us. It is here right now, and it's extremely important that we train the next generation to carry the baton forward, and that we begin handing many of those responsibilities to the next generation. And that's a critically important aspect of the work right now. Headquarters is all in on that process. How we do that is going to be a challenge, no doubt, but it's an exciting time in the work of God. So the big talk, of course, right now is the new education center / meeting hall for the Dallas congregation. there's about 300 or so every week that attend in Dallas, so to have a hall that is ours that we can use whenever we want without the extra expense. Right now, for example, today would have been a snack day in Dallas. It's not like a hall here where you just, okay, move over to the other room. You move over to the room in the Dallas hall and you pay an extra $500 for that room. And that's just the way it is in the area. So we're really looking forward to having a hall, obviously, for the Dallas area, but a new meeting space for the FI classroom as well. And then the educational things that we'll be able to do, and again, the focus really needs to be on passing the baton to the next generation to make sure, number one, there is doctrinal purity and understanding of what we teach, what the Bible teaches, and then the practice as well, the traditions that we have in the Church of God, which is very important as well. So there'll be much planning over the next year. It is possible if the city of McKinney is able to carry out all of the permitting and all the things. The city of McKinney has been a bit of a challenge to work with. That's putting it politely. Some would say a pain in various areas of the neck or other parts. I won't say posterior. For example, with a building that we have now, we were required to put an 8-foot sidewalk in front of the building, not just in front of the building, but all the way to the edges of the property. Where you get to the north edge of the property, and then there's a brick wall, which is for the next apartment complex. So at the time, we said, well, you know, is it really necessary to put the sidewalk in because it ends there? Oh, no, it's required. And so you spend the money, you put an 8-foot sidewalk that stops at a small little brick wall that is the decoration for the apartment complex. So that just is one small illustration of some of the interesting things that we will face as we go about all the details that way. But long story short, God will bless it, no doubt. And hopefully construction could begin probably in April, we're hoping. Building then for about a year. So it's possible by Pentecost of 2026 that the building may be up and running by that time. That certainly is the hope. So that's the plan that way. In addition to that, of course, there's always the usual Life, Hope, and Truth Presents programs that have been getting extremely good responses. January set another record month for personal correspondence questions and comments and requests from the program. Over 5,000, I think it was 5,601 last month. So in many respects, that's getting close to doubling what the previous records were. So it puts a lot of strain on our PCD groups to answer all of those questions and comments and things like that. But it's exciting to see. So budget, again, is doing very, very well. Your faithfulness, God's blessings have been stupendous that way. And so we are able to do the things that we're able to do now and really think about the future and how we might expand things. So exciting time to be a part of the work. I hope you feel that way as well. Our congregations are doing well. It depends on the congregation that you're in. Some of our congregations have lots of little ones. Where Pam and I attend most Sabbaths when we're in town is in the Sherman congregation, because it's a little bit closer to our house than down all the way into downtown Dallas. So that's a congregation that has just scads of little ones, little ankle biters all over the place. Hard to keep track of now. Whose is that one? So it's been fun for us, because it's an unusual thing not to pastor. It's just a strange thing. We've done that for 40-some years, so it's an unusual thing for us. So on the way to church every week, and pastors do this universally, as they get to know their congregations, they have their church list. And a lot of times on the way to services, when you're a new pastor, you go through the list. Okay, who's Bill Miller? Okay, he's the guy with the beard. Yeah, we know Bill Miller. Okay, who's this? And so Pam and I have been for the last couple of months going through the list of the Sherman congregation. I think we've got most everybody, but there's one lady that just no one seems to know. Is she here this week? No, she's not here this week. So this week, Mr. Burnett was going to point her out to us, but we were gone. So we're going to miss that lady for another couple of weeks till we get back there and get to know her. But it's interesting. Our congregation now are the pastors and their wives. So we're doing our best to get around the United States to visit with all the pastors and their wives. So right at the end of this month, beginning of next month, we'll be down in Florida, swing through Florida, visit all the pastors and their wives there. With the exception of the far west, Mr. Coron in Tallahassee, he's too far west to get over there in a quick trip. So we'll get him on another Mississippi/Alabama visit at some point. But it's been a delight to visit with the pastors and their families and get to know them on a more personal basis that way. So, all right, enough said there. Let's go ahead and get on with what we're here for, and that is to listen to God's Word and be taught. So I'm going to set my little watch here, because I've been told that to be a guest speaker, a good guest speaker, you have to tell a lot of jokes and quit early. So you've had all my jokes, and now it's up to me to quit early. Of course, there is one more. What do you call a snowshoe rabbit? A line of 10 snowshoe rabbits hopping through the snow backwards. It's a receding hairline, of course. So I've gotten very personal about these things these days. I want to ask a question, and that is this. Are you on fire? Are you on fire? As a Christian, would you describe yourself as on fire? Or would you describe yourself as pretty tired? There is a big difference. You may remember a few years ago, there was a commercial on television. It was about an insurance company. And the insurance company was claiming that these are some claims that have come in that we have paid. So the idea was, you can trust us to pay whatever simple claim you have, because we've paid these very unusual claims. And one of their commercials was a parade. And on the parade was this mascot from one of the local teams. And somehow, as this mascot was spinning around, he stepped into or onto a charcoal fire, and his costume began to burn. And people said, "You're on fire!" And of course, he thought that meant they were really enjoying his performance. So he hammed it up all the more, and they said, no, you're on fire!" And then, of course, he realized what was happening, and no, we paid the claim for the mascot's costume that got burned up in this parade. So I'd ask the question, are you on fire? I have a memory from my childhood, my teen years. My dad was a builder-remodeler. He turned the barn into a shop. Second floor was where the table saw was and the material and things like that. And the bottom floor, he filled in all the troughs with concrete eventually and had an office down there, bring people in. And we thought this was a great place to play. A lot of scrap wood, a lot of sawdust, things like that. Well, Dad actually produced Myers Building and Remodeling matches. This is before we were in the church. So you're giving out matches to people. And these were not the little packs. These were like the double-sized packs. I don't know what fit on there, but that, these are the double packs. And so what we thought was really fun as boys was to take those packages of matches and watch them all burn at once. Ever done that? Like to light the whole pack on? Well, we'd go upstairs in the barn, wood floors, sawdust everywhere, and you can see what's coming, right? So we'd be up there lighting these full packages of matches and watch them go up and then stomp them out. Well, thankfully, we did not catch the place on fire. God was very kind, I think. Looked down the road a few years and realized these idiots are going to burn themselves up. I better step in. So, of course, Dad finds, maybe the next day, maybe later that day, maybe it was 2 weeks later, I'm not sure, but all these 5, 6, 10 packages of matches stomped out on the wooden floor. And like every father, he was perfectly self-controlled. Okay, he lost it, and rightfully so. We could have burned down the whole place. Sorry, I have this memory of my dad taking us over his knee one at a time. And I remember him saying, "Now there's nails in this switch, but I hope it won't hurt you." He wanted to really make the point that this was about the stupidest thing that you could have done. You could have burned us all up. So that was my experience with fire. But again, I ask the question, are you on fire? How has Christianity affected your life? Has it become humdrum? Has it become just what we do all the time and there's no excitement about it? There's no fire to it? You know, one of my favorite fire-breathing devices at this time of year is the furnace. Isn't it great to have a furnace? It's an awesome, awesome invention. It's an automatic heating device that keeps us warm during the winter months. It's a blessing to crawl out from under the covers, slip your finger on that thermostat, and it comes on. Now, you may have the modern ones that you program, and they actually turn on before you get out of bed, so you get out to a warm house. And if you have that, I hate you. No, I don't. I'm kidding. It's very nice. I'm glad you do. We have to get up and turn ours on, which is okay. But it's wonderful to be able to simply press that button, and the heat comes on because there's controlled fire. And I would hope that when we describe our Christianity, is it possible that it could be described as controlled fire? I mean, it's not out of control. It's not a wild fire. It's a controlled fire that produces good. So what I've done here in this sermon is I'd like to talk a little bit about Christians on fire. And I'll do this in a series of points that I hope will be helpful for you to think about, to meditate, to pray about it, to see where we are on the spectrum. Has the fire gone out? Is it cold in our Christian house? Or is it controlled? Is it producing for us and others? So the first point that I've written down is this: a Christian should be on fire. This is something we ought to be excited about. This truth, this way of life, it's something we should be on fire about. I want you to turn with me, if you would, to John chapter 5. John chapter 5, we'll begin reading in verse 33. Now, obviously, we ask you to turn to the Scriptures if you're able, because we want you to know that we're reading God's Word. It's not something we've just copied into our notes. This is something that is God's Word for all of us to benefit from. So your job is really to check my preaching, to be sure that this is what the Bible says. Because this is what we're interested in. We're not listening to somebody. We're listening to God's Word being taught. That's what we're looking for. So John 5 and verse 33, I'll read to you from the King James Version. You might have a new King James on your lap. It says this: "You have sent to John, and he has borne witness to the truth. Yet I do not receive testimony from man, but I say these things that you may be saved. So Jesus is talking about John the Baptist. And here's how he describes him. He was the burning and shining lamp. There was a fire under John that he could not contain. This was something that was important to him. Now, the Greek word for burning, kaio, and shining, phaino, it's kind of this rhyme in the Greek. He was kaino and phaino. He was a shining, burning lamp. The Greek word for lamp is luchos. Luchnos. You were willing for a time to rejoice in his light. So the word burning, keio, means to set fire to light, showing the way. Our example should show the way, like John the Baptist. It says he was a shining, not just a burning light, but a shining light. It means to shed light for others, to shine. So Christianity ought to be something that lightens up, that enlightens us, that fires us up. He was a light, a luchnos, a candle, a lamp. It's always placed on a candlestick or a candle stand so that it gives light to others. And then it says, you were willing to rejoice for a time in his phos, his light. His light. Typical word for light in the scripture and in Greek language. We get the word phosphorescent from that word, a bright, shining light. So if Christ is describing John the Baptist in this way, should we as Christians think any less of our responsibility to shine as a light? Notice over in Matthew chapter 5, we'll find the same word there. Matthew chapter 5, and we'll read beginning in verse 14. I think you'll find this very familiar. You've read it 100 times possibly. You're certainly familiar with it. Some could probably give it to us from memory. But Matthew chapter 5, verse 14. I don't want us to think that, well, that's talking about John the Baptist back there, but doesn't apply to me. Doesn't apply to us. He had a special calling. Well, wait a second. Do we not have a special calling as well? Well, we do. Matthew 5, beginning in verse 14. You are the phos, the phosphorescence. You are the light. You are the light. John the Baptist is not here anymore. You are the light, the phos, the brightness of the world. What makes this world worthwhile is the fact that God's people are here. That's what makes it worthwhile. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill that cannot be hidden. Nor do they light burn a lamp, light or candle, put it under a basket, same words from John the Baptist, but on a lampstand, and it gives light. Now, the word light there is the Greek word lampo, L-A-M-P-O. Lampo. And it means to beam or to radiate brilliancy. Should a Christian be on fire? Should we be radiating brilliantly? And the answer is yes, we should. You are the light of the world. And it gives light, radiance, brilliancy to shine to all who are in the house. Verse 16, let your phos, your light, so shine, lampo, beam, radiate brilliancy to give light. Let your light shine, so shine or beam before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. So I would submit that we have the responsibility that John the Baptist had, and that is to shine by our example, by our way of life, by how we treat others, by how we live our daily responsibilities. We are to shine as the light of the world. So I would suggest that one will not glorify God unless we are shining. And it is a temptation when we've been in the faith for decades It is a temptation to simply go along, bide our time until the end. And that's something we don't want to find ourselves in. Christians are called to be lights or candles that shine in the dark, that beam in the dark. You can see a Christian a long way off, but to feel warmth, you have to be close to them. You have to be close to other people. We don't segregate ourselves off from the world. It's not a Christian's responsibility. John the Baptist did not segregate himself from the world. He was out in the world. What was Christ? Christ was out in the world. So to feel the warmth, we have to be close. It may be our job to get close to others so they feel a bit of that warmth. And again, each person in their circumstance, God will expect various things. So a Christian should be on fire. Point number two, a fire needs fuel. Isn't that true? A fire needs fuel. We teach the students during our Gospels class that every time we talk about this ever-burning hell fire, which you'll never find those words in Scripture, when we talk about this unquenchable fire, what does that mean? Well, a fire cannot be put out by people. But once the combustible material is gone, is burned up, the fire goes out. So God doesn't have an ever-burning hell fire, but He will have a fire so hot that will burn things up, will burn people up. But once that combustible material is gone, the fire goes out. So a fire needs fuel. Moses understood this. And he watched this bush, and it burned, and it burned, and it burned, and it didn't stop. Like, what is that? So he said, I'm going to turn off and look at what's going on there. This is before gas stoves, you know. Not possible. That's not possible. So he went looking. God said, I'm glad you stopped by, Moses. Take your shoes off. The place where you're standing is holy ground because I'm here. Now, again, I've added some to that, but you understand the point. Fire needs fuel. It might be natural gas, it might be oil, it might be propane, it might be coal, it might be wood, whatever it might be, but as a source to burn. Christians' fuel is God's Holy Spirit. That is our fuel. To turn with me to the book of Acts, chapter 2. I don't think it's a by chance that God chose the physical symbol of fire to represent His Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, the first Pentecost for the Church of God. Oh, there were many Pentecosts before this, but the first for the Church of God. And the Church of God was really inaugurated on this day. God gave it the fuel it needs to burn, to shine. Our Christian fuel is the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 2 and verse 1, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. So this rushing mighty wind is not just a breeze. This is a tornadic kind of sound. It got everyone's attention. Last night we stayed near a railroad track. We learned that about 2 in the morning. All of a sudden it's rumbling and boom, there it is. Well, this is what kind of sound. I mean, this tornadic mighty, it's a mighty wind. It's not just a breeze. This was if you've ever been in a hurricane, if you've ever been around a tornado, I mean, it is a frightening thing. And that's the kind of wind that was here. Fill the whole house with it. It gets everyone's attention. Verse 3, then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. So God represents in one sense His Holy Spirit by this forceful, powerful wind. Normally you don't see wind. You see the results of wind. You don't see wind. So He's illustrating, my Spirit is something you can't see. It is extremely powerful. And it's supposed to light you on fire. It's fire. There appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them, who were all filled with the Holy Spirit, began to speak with other tongues or languages as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now we could go on from there, but we won't. The point is, we need God's Spirit to provide the fuel for us to be Christians that light the world, that set an example for others, that show the way it ought to be done. That doesn't mean our lives are perfect, but we're showing an example. Turn over to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. We'll read the first five verses here. When you were baptized, if you've been baptized, hands were laid on you, and you were set aside for a special purpose. That's what the laying on of hands is for. It's to set you aside for a special purpose. Now, the Holy Spirit does not come running down through the pastor or the elder's hands into you. It's not an electronic kind of transmission. It sets you aside so that God gives you His Holy Spirit directly. He's your Father. I'm not your Father. Mr. Smith's not your Father. We're pastors. But it's God who is your Father. So He's the one that grants you His Holy Spirit directly. And that is for the purpose of setting you on fire in this way of life. Romans 5 and verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we trust that our sins have been forgiven. We trust that God is our Father. We trust that He will give us His Spirit. Having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We are now justified, made just, made right with God because we've repented of our sins. We're now at peace with God. Verse 2, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we exult in the hope and the glory of God. Our sins have been forgiven. We have graciousness extended to us. And we've got an awesome future ahead. Verse 3, and not this only, but we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulations brings about perseverance. Boy, that's a tough statement. We could spend an entire sermon on that. Exulting in tribulations? Being happy about troubles and difficulties? Knowing, here's how Paul can say that, knowing that tribulation or trial brings about perseverance. How else would we endure? You know, I can sit and look on TV, watch on the Discovery Channel, somebody climbing a mountain. That doesn't build my perseverance, does it? Until I'm out there with my boots on, doing it myself, struggling through that. Well, that's why God sometimes allows these trials. Verse 4, and perseverance brings about proven character, and proven character, hope. And hope does not disappoint because what? The love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit which was given to us. So God's Holy Spirit has been poured into us as fuel to light our fire, to be the kind of people we need to be, that we're being called to be. We're called to be His witnesses. So the fuel of the Holy Spirit's given to us so that we can burn brightly, spread the light and the warmth to others as we're able in our circumstances. Turn over a few pages to Timothy, 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy 1, and we'll read verses 5 through 7. Paul here writing to Timothy, encouraging him. Timothy needed a lot of encouragement. That's not a bad thing. That's not a terrible thing. It's not a sin. Timothy needed encouragement. And Paul was more than willing to give that to him. It was a big load Timothy was carrying. He was caring for a lot of responsibility. But apparently he was quite a young man. Timothy was told, you know, don't let them despise your youth, but set an example for them. But Timothy here is told, I'm going to read to you from the New American Standard Translation, 2 Timothy 1, verses 5 through 7. Paul says this, for I am mindful of the sincere faith within you. So Paul was complimenting Timothy. Good job, Timothy. I'm mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother. Paul knew the family. to grandma. What a great example your grandmother was. That's an awesome thing. Your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice. Boy, you are a chip off grandma and mom's old block, you might say. Dad apparently was not a part of the church. Neither was grandpa. But these two ladies set an awesome example. But I see that in you, Timothy, as well, verse 6. And for this reason I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. Now, is he talking specifically here about baptism and the Holy Spirit? That may be the case. It may be then the additional gift that is given through the laying on of hands when one is ordained an elder. Because they're expected. There's more expected of them. And as a result, God is not going to deny that. He's going to give them the extra help that they need. The extra portion of God's Spirit. That Spirit is poured out within us, in our hearts. Then obviously, if you're going to serve in this way and really care for God's people, you're going to need an extra portion, you might say, of God's Spirit. But he said, don't neglect that gift. And then he said, kindle it afresh. And I think it's interesting that he uses the word kindle. In other words, stir up the coals. It's fire he's talking about here. This gift is a gift of fire. A fire for God's way of life. A fire for the truth. A fire for living this way of life. So don't neglect it. Kindle afresh the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love. And this translation says discipline or self-control. So God's Spirit is the fuel. So we need sometimes to ask God to renew, to stir up that gift that was within us regardless. We certainly have the gift of God's Holy Spirit. We want that to be stirred up. Point number three, a fire's benefits should be felt by others. In other words, the benefit of the fire is not benefit if it's just burning out there all by itself. Matthew 24. A fire's benefits should be felt by others. I don't know about you, but I believe that there have been situations, at least that I've been familiar with, that God has kept a company afloat because one of God's servants works there. And maybe you've never seen that. I think I have. That there's no reason that this company ought to survive. They're crooks. But there's this one light that is working there, and God keeps this thing afloat, I think, so that they have a job and they can provide for their family and they can tithe and they can do all the things that they do. Now, that may not be the case. Maybe I'm imagining these things, but well, I think I've seen it more than once where God has allowed this kind of thing to happen. Fire's benefit oftentimes is received by others and they don't even know it. They don't even know it. But here, Matthew 24 and verse 12. And because of lawlessness, the lawlessness will abound. Because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold or wax cold, as the old King James says it. Wax cold. This phrase, wax cold, is the Greek word psucho, P-S-U-C-H-O. And it means a reduction of temperature by evaporation. Of course, you're in the Middle East. That's the only way you get things cool. Splash water on, it evaporates and you cool down a little bit. That's why our bodies sweat, as you know, to cool us off through evaporation. But it's interesting that in this case, he talks about lawlessness is like this evaporation, and it causes people's love to grow cold. Well, what's the opposite then of this? Well, that means water is being added, not splashed on an evaporator, is being added so that we can do what? Have warm love toward others, a warmth toward God's people, a warmth toward those on the outside even. We don't want to wax cold. So the opposite. then, if we look at this, because lawfulness abounds, what happens? The love of many grows hot. Grows hot, right? If lawlessness causes grow cold, then lawfulness is going to be the opposite, producing warmth, being that Christian furnace that when it gets cold, we automatically click on. We see a need and we see, oh, we've got to help with this in some way, whatever way we can. Turn over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And we'll read a few verses beginning in verse 4. 1 Thessalonians 5. Paul begins this chapter talking about the coming of the day of the Lord, coming of Christ, the surprise that it's going to be to the world. But in verse 5, he directs it more to the church directly. I mean, it's all to the church. But verse 5, you are all the sons of light, sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of the darkness. So we have to be on fire to be able to be a light. And it's interesting that, again, this meant probably much more at that time, because it was not like here where you walk over and you flip the switch and the light comes on. The only way you had light then was what? You start a fire. You burn something. You have to start a fire. You have to burn that wick, that oil, that wood to be able to have a fire. Now, other than the sun, this is all you got. So there has to be fire to be light. So we are sons of light. Be on fire. We're not of the night nor of the darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night. Those who get drunk, get drunk at night. You ever notice that? Bars aren't open at 8 in the morning. People don't want light when you're in the bar. That's why bars don't have windows. I don't know, does this place have a window? I don't know. Point is, you want to be in darkness. Verse 8. But let us who are of the day be sober. This is a job. It's a calling. It's a responsibility. Putting on the breastplate of faith and love as a helmet, the hope of salvation. Sounds familiar, much like Ephesians 5. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing. Encourage each other, build each other up. Sometimes my light isn't shining very brightly, and I need you to come pat me on the back and say, it's going to be okay. It'll get better. And we need to do that for each other. It's going to be okay. What can I do to help? Can I pray for? My wife has this wonderful gift. She often says, tell me specifically what I can be praying for you. A lot of times people will, I never really thought about that. But here's something you could be praying about for me. And she does. I can guarantee you that. Turn over to James chapter 2. James chapter 2. Our fire ought to benefit others. Sometimes they receive a benefit even though they don't know it. Other times, it's a direct result of what we do, how we let our light shine, how we serve others, how we can be that good Samaritan who simply sees the need and out of human compassion, God's compassion, steps in to try to help in whatever way we can. James chapter 2, in verse 14. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? What's the point? I mean, we can go on from there. But the point is, sometimes that light, that warmth, shows itself through physical acts of service, caring for other people, doing what we can to help them in their time of need. And that's an important thing. Now again, most of us have many of our, you know, connections with other brethren. So I've always said, you know, it's great to serve outside the church. my preference is, once all the needs in the church are taken care of, do all you can to help outside. But I've often seen, as you probably do, that there's plenty of needs in the church to keep us all busy along the way. So think about your light, your example, being felt by others in a positive way. Let's go on to a fourth point. A fourth point out of 27. No, I'm kidding. That was just a joke again. Not a very good joke, obviously. A fire needs a spark. A fire needs a spark. Is that not true? A fire needs a spark. Your thermostat does what? Well, it reads the temperature of the air. It's a pretty cool device. It's an old mercury thermometer. That mercury starts to cool off and it tightens that spring, and then the spring sends an electrical signal to your furnace and the furnace clicks on. And how does it click on? It doesn't just start burning. There's a little spark, right? Might be the pilot light, depending on the kind of furnace that you may have had. Or if maybe you're a wood stove kind of family. So what do? You don't just throw a log in the thing and say, come on, start burning. You've got to build the fire, right? You've got to start with something. It needs a spark. So that thermostat sends a signal to turn on the gas, probably in many cases. And that spark from the pilot light, or in some cases a flint or a match, depending on how old and how challenging your situation is, it needs a spark to get started. So what is the spark that I might need to ignite fire inside of me? Christian, in a Christian manner. What is that spark? Turn with me to John, 1 John, I should say. 1 John chapter 3. I trust that all of us have had this spark that really started the fire. That fire may be burning at various intensities at various times, but we need a spark to kick it on, to kick it up, to get it started. 1 John 3, verse 16. By this we know love, because He laid down His life for us. Brethren, that is the spark for a Christian's fire. That God loved us so much that He willingly sent His Son. And Christ loves us so much, loved us so much, before we were even around, before we were even born, that He would be willing to give His life for us, to be tortured and executed, having done nothing wrong. That is the spark, that appreciation. I hope every day, I do every day, I thank God for letting me live, for not killing me, because He has every right to. All right? He does. I mean, not that we're horrible sinners, we're out murdering people and deserve it. Point is, we've been given an amazing gift, a gift of life. But then on top of that, the gift of the knowledge of God's way of life, of what He's doing, His plan, where this is all leading to, where it's going, we've got that. But it all begins with Christ's sacrifice for us. Verse 17, whoever has this world's goods... Oh, let's go back to verse 16. By this we know love, because He laid down His life for us. And then it continues, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. When we signed on to Christianity, we signed on to a life of self-sacrifice, of giving up ourselves. Now, I will digress for a moment, because I constantly hear about these bucket list things. It just drives me crazy. Because, okay, yeah, you want some things you want to do in life, but a bucket list can inherently be nothing but selfishness. I want this, I want this, I want that, I want this before I die. And then I want more, and then I don't want less, I want more. I got my bucket, I got to have that bucket full. Well, wait a second, where is any outgoing concern for others? And I'm not saying it's completely wrong to have goals that we want to do, places we want to see, nothing wrong with that. But if it becomes overriding that, you know, I'd really like to help over here, but I'm saving for that trip so I can see the Packers play the Steelers in Dublin next year. Because now that I found out the Packers are playing there, I'm going to have to save for that. We did have a problem in our family a few years ago when the Packers and the Steelers met in the Super Bowl. because I grew up 40 miles from Green Bay. Pam grew up about 8 miles from Three River Stadium at the time where the Steelers played. So I remember posting on Facebook, one of the first, probably one of the few Facebook posts I've ever done. I said, my wife grew up really close to Pittsburgh, you know, in the Three River Stadium where the Steelers play, and I grew up 40 miles from Green Bay where the Packers are, and who should we root for? Who should I root for? And there were hundreds of comments that came on there, and there were things like, oh, you know who does your laundry and takes care of you and makes you live. You better root for the Steelers. And others say, put that woman in her place. So, I did secretly root for the Packers. But it's hard, you know, to root for the Packers and when you're sitting next to the Steeler fan that you love so much and you don't want to feel bad, but I didn't do the, oh yeah, kind of thing. It was more, yeah, good job. Well, here's the point. We have a spark. We have a responsibility to lay down our lives for others. Verse 17, if we have the world's goods, and we see our brother in need and shuts up our heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, he says, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. So because of what Christ has done for us, we are willing to sacrifice ourselves for others. And that's part of how the light shines out from us on to others. Look over in Hebrews, just a few pages back. Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews 13. And we'll read the first three verses there. The spark of a Christian's life is the amazing sacrifice that our Savior has given for us. And as a result, we are willing to sacrifice ourselves for others. To give of our time. That's our life. That's what our life is made up of, is time. Hebrews 13, verse 1, let brotherly love continue. Don't forget, or do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing, some have unwittingly entertained angels. Remember the prisoners, as if chained with them, those who are mistreated, since you yourselves are in the body also. Again, we could go on from there, but the point is, these are actions. The spark of Christ's sacrifice inspires us to give to others. If you grew up on a farm, you realize that, okay, you got to water the animals. What do you have to do? You got to get out. You got to turn on the hose. You got to fill the tank. And then as time went along, there were these modern inventions called toilets. And they have this ball in there. And somebody thought of a great idea. You know, the toilet automatically fills up and just stops. Why don't we do that in the livestock tank? And so they put the ball in there. And sure enough, unless it's freezing cold, the water goes down. And the ball goes down. And it turns the water on. And it lifts. It's all automatic. The trough is always full. Because it works. And again, until it freezes or starts malfunctioning. But it's a great invention. Is it automatic for us? Do we have this automatic sense of when we see others, we're willing to do what is necessary to help? Are we on fire in that way? Are we like that automatic furnace that we see the spark gets set off? We see a need. Christ looked out over the people. What did it say? He saw compassion. He saw them with compassion. He didn't say, well, those stupid people are just so disobedient and rebellious and they're ignorant. I'm done with them. Oh, and he gave his life for them. So this overriding sense of compassion was there. So we, in God's church, we weep with those who weep. We rejoice with those who rejoice because that connection is there. And that's certainly what we want. So where do we go from here? These are some points I think that are helpful. How about a few action steps before we close? You maybe already have some written in your notes as you went through. But can we, number one, ask God for a caring heart? Can we ask God for a caring heart? So that when we see these needs, the spark sets the flame on and we do what we can to help. We get involved in some way. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, in verse 16. Paul says this about Titus. You know, we get these small snapshots of individuals. There's some stories in the Bible that record quite a lot about an individual. Others, we just have small snapshots. Titus is one of those. It's a small snapshot here and there. But one of them is here. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 16. But thanks be to God, who puts the same earnest care for you into the heart of Titus. Verse 17, for he not only accepted the exhortation, but being more diligent, he went to you of his own accord. And we can go on from there. But the point is, here's Titus. He has this thermostat there that it got cold enough and it clicked on, and he realized, I've got to have this earnest care for God's people. That's a real blessing. Timothy is similar. If you turn over a few pages to Philippians chapter 2. Again, Timothy is one we just get these few snapshots. There's a little bit more about Timothy in the letters with his name on them, much more so than Titus. But again, we have a snapshot here in the book of Philippians about Timothy. Timothy in Philippians 2, verse 19. Philippians 2:19, but I trust, Paul says, in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly. Why would he send Timothy? That I also may be encouraged when I know your state. Timothy was a faithful man. He'd report back to Paul, here's how the brethren are doing. Verse 20, for I have no one, he says, like-minded or of that mind who will sincerely care for your state. I'm delighted that we have pastors and their wives who diligently care for God's people. They love them, and they are concerned for how they're doing. They sincerely care for your state. So we pray, we ask God for a caring heart, so that when we see these things, the thermostat does its job. It clicks on, the spark is given, and the fire begins. We do what we can to serve and to help. Second concrete step might be, ask God for a sensitive conscience. A sensitive conscience. You may know that a thermostat can be set for a great variance or for a very narrow variance. That thermostat can be set, if you set it at 68, as soon as it hits 67, it'll click on. Or you can set it, we're setting it at 68, but we don't want it to click on until it hits 60. That's a big variance. Probably not what you want. So we ask God for a sensitive conscience, that when we see a need, we're willing to step in. We want to be very flammable as Christians. Like a match to gasoline, jumping into action when there's a need. A third action step, respond to the first spark from your spiritual thermostat. Ask God to help you to respond to that first spark. My wife recently, and use her as an example, embarrass her, but the terrible wildfires that took place in California, we always felt, well, boy, is there something we can do? We didn't know anybody personally that was directly affected by that. A lot of Church of God members live out in that area. But we did learn of a family that was helping those who had been parts of the Churches of God over the course of time. And Pam just said, you know, we need to contact them to see how they're doing and see what we can do to help. So this beautiful, sensitive heart. I'm thinking, I'm glad I'm not in the fire. And she's thinking about, how could we help in this way? So she was responding to that first spark from that spiritual thermostat. I thought that was a beautiful example. So as soon as that spark goes off in our mind, it's time to take action. We can't ignore those things. Oh, brethren, we have a responsibility. We need to be those who are on fire for God's way of life, on fire for the truth, on fire in service to each other. So let's do all we can from here on out and onward to be Christians on fire. So delightful to be with you today. We'll look forward to visiting with many of you after services today before we head on.